Romans chapter 8 again. Now, just a brief review. Verse 1, where the Apostle Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There are those who try to make this last phrase, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," a stipulation for no condemnation for the children of God. But the point is made by the Apostle. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And as a matter of fact, I can say so because the Greek does not contain actual punctuation as we know it. I can say period. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus."
Amen.
It does not say if we walk not after the flesh. It does not say but. It says who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Yet this sense of, or this truth of no condemnation here, has nothing to do with how God sees me. This "there is therefore now no condemnation" is how I see the person and work of Christ as accomplished by God.
Yes, sir.
As I believe that and see that, Mason, I can in my conscience now know there is no condemnation.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. This is, like I said, this is review. God has never condemned His people.
Amen.
Ever.
That's right.
We have never been under the condemnation of God. God, before the foundation of the world, chose us in Christ unto salvation.
Amen.
Therefore, that lets me know God never condemned me.
Exactly.
These mealy-mouthed preachers who run around and want to talk about man can do something to take away the condemnation of God, it's either this way. If you're under the condemnation of God, you'll die under the condemnation of God, and you'll be in hell in the lake of fire under the condemnation of God. And if God chose you in Christ, He has not condemned you. And one of these days, He's going to tell you about it.
Exactly.
One of these days, He's going to reveal it to you.
Amen. That's right.
One of these days, He's going to bring you to Christ.
Yeah.
And you'll be glad for it.
Yes, sir.
You see, most people, when they begin to look at Scripture, they always look at what I do, what I do. But the problem is, they have to lie to themselves about what they do.
Yeah, that's it.
Don't they?
Oh, yeah.
Because God does not say, "Do your best." God says, "This do and live."
Amen.
And look at those do's.
Yeah.
"Thou shalt not." He doesn't say, "Thou shalt not, and if you do."
No.
It says, "Thou shalt not."
Yeah.
And if you do, that's condemnation.
That's right.
When the Scripture says, "Thou shalt bear no false witness," it doesn't mean try your best not to bear false witness. The law, remember, is what? The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good.
Amen.
God demands absolute perfection, and He will accept no one unless they are.
Amen.
Somebody said, "You absolutely perfect?" Yes, I am in Christ.
Amen.
He is my perfection. He's not. I'm not saying He makes me perfect, because He doesn't make me perfect. He gave me something that is perfect, but He left me like I still was, totally imperfect, fallen, depraved, sinful. My perfection is a person.
Yes, sir. That's it.
It's a person.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is made unto us. God didn't ask us if we wanted it. He says it's yours.
That's right.
You got it. Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, if a man glories, let him glory where? In the Lord.
Amen.
In the Lord. So then, here's the question. We finally come down to it. Who is in Christ Jesus? Right? I'm going to try to answer that question. Who is in Christ Jesus? Because it is only those who are in Christ Jesus that can come to that experience of no condemnation. You remember the difference now. Now, we're not, Romans 8 verse 1, Paul's not talking about, okay, I have to be in Christ and then God doesn't condemn me. God did not condemn me before I was in Christ.
That's right.
He chose me in Christ before the world was, and then in time placed me in the Christ.
Amen.
This no condemnation is for my own personal benefit.
Yeah.
It's for my joy and peace in this world. so that I might serve God without fear that God's standing over me with a big stick ready to whack me in the head every time I make a mistake. But no, every time I sin.
Exactly.
Every time I sin. I heard a preacher say this morning that sometimes we pay for our own sins even in this world. And I sit there and I screamed at the radio. I'm sorry. I screamed at the radio and I said, "You're a liar. You don't pay for our sins in this world. We may suffer for our sins in this world.
Oh, yes.
But we don't, you don't, the only payment for sin is blood and death.
Amen.
And it has to be perfect blood and it has to be a perfect death. Therefore, even my blood and my death can't pay for my sin."
Exactly.
Who is in Christ Jesus? Now, before I even go any further, let me say that even in this attempt where I'm trying to show from Scripture who is in Christ Jesus, and you see it, and you get it, and today you come to sense that enablement of the Spirit of God, where He says, where the Spirit bears witness with your spirit, and you say, "I know I'm a child of God," tomorrow that might seem to fade away. If you get everything I say, and everything I say is right, and it is to your spiritual benefit today, don't look for this message to be of your benefit tomorrow. Look to Christ.
Amen.
Look to Christ. Because
yeah.
When the doubts come tomorrow, this message it's just being taped. You won't even be able to listen to it yet. See, Christ is the reality.
Yes, sir.
Who He is and what He has done is fact.
Yes.
It cannot be changed.
Amen.
I may doubt myself, but I do not doubt Jesus Christ. I do not doubt Jesus Christ. So let's take this step by step. Who is in Christ Jesus? Now there are four things here that the Apostle Paul shows us from Romans chapter 8, mainly verses 1 through 4. According to the Apostle Paul, those in Christ Jesus are those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, right? That is, those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is not, there are some in Christ and they don't walk after the Spirit. No, the point is, if they're in Christ, they walk after the Spirit. So that brings up another question. What does it mean to walk after the Spirit?
Yeah.
Doesn't it?
Yeah.
Those in Christ Jesus are those who walk not according to the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, as the KJV reads it, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But again, I say, what is the basis of this? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. According to the Apostle Paul, then he goes on to say, those who are in Christ, those who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, are those who have what? Life in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Right, so let's read it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For, you see that? For, now I never was very good in English, but that lets me know I'm going to explain now something, right? I'm going to add upon what I've just said and give explanation to it, right? Give a foundation for it. Give a basis for it. For, the law. Now there, the word law there has nothing to do with Mosaic law. Has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. It's talking about an authority. People sometimes call it the rule of nature. You know what I'm saying? This is a law. It's a principle. It's a basis that God has established for the law of the Spirit of what? Life in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Has made me free. Not can make me free. Not may make me free if. You see?
That's right.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
Amen.
Now that's even in light of, oh, wretched man that I am.
That's right?
Right?
Exactly.
Right? Now some people, I know this is, some people think you can get out of 7 into 8. No, if you're ever in 8, you're going to be in 7.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Always, until you awaken His likeness. It even talks about that. That's what we're waiting for. We're only going to be delivered from 7 once we get to the glory of this coming of Christ and this adoption of the body. That's the only time we're going to get rid of David, chapter 7.
Yes, sir.
But if you're in chapter 8, you're going to be in chapter 7. And if you're in chapter 7, God will bring you into chapter 8.
Exactly.
He'll bring you into chapter 8. Now, where was I? Oh, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I said, this is even in light of, oh, wretched man that I am. This is even in light of, for the good that I would, I don't do, but the evil which I would not, that's what I do. And somebody says, well, that's not me. I do everything right. Well, you're an idiot.
Yeah, liar.
Yeah, not to say a liar. I didn't want to be mean, Joe. Well, I guess saying you're an idiot's pretty mean too, ain't it? No, people are self-deceived.
Yes, sir.
They're self-deceived. There's a lot of people out here who are, they're not even prone to certain sins anyway. So since they don't do those sins, well, I'm a pretty daggone good person.
Yep. That's it.
But sin's in here.
Exactly.
It's in here. And every one of us is capable of every sin that's ever been committed by any person on this earth. And it's only the purpose of God that said, I'll let them go so far and no further.
Amen.
Because if God took His, well, that's not the right, if God took His hand off of any one of us for one moment, we could be a Hitler.
Oh, yeah.
That's right. We could be any of the most vilest illustrations of sin and evil and wickedness that exist on the face of this earth. And I know there are people who said, that is not true. That is not me. I'm not capable of that. That proves your spiritual depravity.
Yes, sir.
You don't know how bad you really are.
Exactly.
You don't know how bad you really are. It says it's life in Christ Jesus. It is having been given life by God that frees me from the law of sin and death. It's not walking after the Spirit. It's being given life in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
For the law of the Spirit of walking after Him hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Is that what it says? Uh-uh. It's being made alive in Him.
Amen.
Well, somebody says, how do I get that? You can't.
Right.
You can't pray enough to get it. You can't repent enough to get it.
That's true.
You can't believe enough to get it.
Yeah.
You can't be sorry enough for your sins to get it. Somebody sounds like me, that doesn't sound very good. Now that's what we are by nature. That's our dilemma. That's our plight.
Yes, sir.
It takes a sovereign act of God Almighty to give life to the dead alien sinner.
Amen.
And when God gives life, that person, whether they recognize it or not, whether they consciously understand it or not, when God gives them spiritual life, they are freed.
Yes, sir.
They're freed.
Yeah.
They may not feel it, but they're free.
Amen.
And as time goes on, as the blessed Spirit begins to teach them, to lead them, and to guide them, they begin to understand that. They can cry out, there is therefore now. What now? What? Even when they say, even when they have to say, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, what do I serve?
Yeah.
What's it say?
Yeah.
The law of sin.
Yeah, that's what it says.
Now, anybody that says, well, but I don't serve the law, I don't sin. Well, you're not in here.
Exactly.
You've never been where Paul's at.
That's right.
That's the problem. Paul didn't say, I used to be this way. He said, oh, wretched man that I, what?
Am.
He didn't say, as when he began this in verse 14, he didn't say, now I used to be carnal. Did he?
No.
Even after life was there, right? Even after he began to see what the Spirit of God or the law of God truly says about me, and even after he begins to realize this deliverance from the law as my husband, right?
Yeah.
I'm delivered from that to be married to another. And he still cries out, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I, what did he say? I, and not carnal is important, but note the most important part of it is this, but I, what? Am. Not I used to be.
Exactly.
There's a lot of people profess to be Christians. They talk about, I used to be this, I used to be that. No, by God, you still are. And if any of these things that were so corrupt, you are enabled not to be so taken up with those things anymore. It's God Almighty in you.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
It's God Almighty in you.
Yeah.
Most people think they're saved because they made a religious decision to give up a few sins. And it's usually their worst ones.
Yeah.
Put that in quotes.
Yeah.
You know? We give up, David, our worst sins. Those really overt, outward ones, the ones we really got embarrassed by. We got caught at, you know.
Yeah.
The ones we ain't never been caught at, we still hold on to them, don't we? Huh? We hold on to them. No. The whole key to being delivered is to have spiritual life. Right? Mm-hmm. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But here's the question. How is it that justice can be satisfied by God just giving me life?
Yeah.
Look how corrupt we really are.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Exactly.
Look how sinful we really are.
Yeah.
If God just gave me life, and this is the way many people think it. Well, when I got saved. They think of it that way. When I got saved.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
But if God just gave me life, what about the problem of sin? What about justice? What about honor?
Right? Yeah.
What about God's good name? Of course, it says God is so holy, He's so righteous, He's so above everything else that He cannot even look upon evil.
Amen.
This one whom the cherubims flew back and forth. With two wings they flew, and two wings they constantly covered their faces so as not to look upon the what? Thrice holy God. Well, it said they cried day and night. I actually believe that really exists, folks.
Amen.
There are actual cherubims flying around, two wings flying, two wings covering their face, and they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty."
Amen.
What about justice? What about sin?
Yes, sir.
Does God just kind of let it go? Does He just give us life? Does He change us? Make us different? Give us something we didn't have before, and now everything's just okay? Paul uses another for, doesn't he? You see it? Look at it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh.
Amen.
Now Paul doesn't deal with this in a lot of detail. Other places he does. Romans chapter 5. He deals with it in detail.
Yes, sir.
But here we see divine justice satisfied. Sin has been punished.
Yes.
Most people think of God's forgiveness as God lets me go. That's partly, it even hurts me to even say it that way. I wish there was a better way. I know, but that's partly. God does let me go.
Yeah.
God does let me go. But every sin that's ever been committed that God has forgiven,
yes,
that sin still had to be suffered for.
Yes, sir.
And it was suffered for and condemned in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Amen.
What did Christ do? He gave up the ghost.
Yes, then sir.
He died. He died for us, the scripture says, the just for the what?
Yeah.
Unjust.
Amen.
You see, in myself, who I am even right now today, by myself, in myself, I'm not a just man. I'm an unjust man.
Exactly.
In and of myself, right now, even today, I'm not a righteous man. I'm an unrighteous man.
Yes, sir.
And this is not necessarily a scriptural word, but it's still, there's still truth there behind it. Even right now today, I am not a moral man. I'm an immoral man.
Yes, sir.
My only hope to stand before a righteous and holy God and even think of hearing him say, "Enter thou in."
Yes.
Is that somebody died. So I should, somebody suffered and died in my stead. The problem with religion is they say Jesus Christ did this for everybody. And therefore, if somebody goes to heaven and somebody goes to hell, then what Jesus Christ did really didn't make the difference, does it?
Exactly.
It may be a part of it, but it's not the determining factor, is it?
No.
That's why everybody's hollering and screaming, trying to get everybody to come forward and pray the prayer.
Yeah, that's it.
And you can pray the prayer till you dream about it in your sleep, but unless God first gave you life, your prayer is sin.
That's exactly right.
Remember, you remember that fella called Judas? It said he repented.
Yeah.
Didn't it say Judas repented?
Yes, sir.
He repented of what he'd done. He said, "I've betrayed innocent blood."
Yeah.
He went out and hung himself, and somehow the rope broke, something happened, but after he'd done hung himself, then his body fell down, he fell against the rocks, busted himself wide open. Guts fell out. You know what Peter said about him? He went to his own place.
Yeah. Yeah.
Didn't he?
That's right.
It says concerning Esau, after he'd sold his birthright to Jacob,
oh, yeah.
It said he sought repentance.
Yeah.
And he did it carefully.
Yeah.
And he did it with tears.
Yes, sir.
But he couldn't find it.
That's right.
Right? But let me tell you something. If God gives it to you, you'll have it.
Amen.
Nowhere does it say go find repentance. You know why? Because you can't.
Exactly.
It has to be given.
That's right.
Nowhere does it say work up faith. You know why? Because you ain't got it to work up. God's got to give it to you.
Amen.
No, it's life in Christ Jesus. But this life is based upon justice satisfied. Let me try to illustrate that. It's actually a scriptural illustration, which is going to be far better than any illustration I can ever give. You remember when the children of Israel was in Egypt, right? They were in bondage for, what was it, right at 400 years, right? Now, God had already prophesied to Abraham long before Abraham's descendants went into Egypt and eventually came into bondage. He'd done prophesied, Mason, that they would be delivered from this bondage.
That's right.
And they were going to be delivered from this bondage because God said, "I'm going to keep my covenant." Not because of anything Israel would do.
Exactly.
But they were going to be delivered. You remember the 10 plagues came. And you remember what the last one was, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
The death of the firstborn. Right?
Yes, sir.
The death of the firstborn. And what many people just don't seem to understand is that there was a death of a firstborn in every household that night.
Yes, sir.
Even among the Israelites, whose firstborn sons did not die, right? There was still a firstborn that died in that household.
Yes, sir.
Amen. It was the firstborn lamb.
Yeah.
Amen.
Blood was still shed.
Yes,
blood was still applied. Something had to die.
Amen.
In every house.
Yes, sir.
And that's the whole point of justice. God says sin will be punished. And it'll either be punished in the individual or it will be punished in a substitute.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. Every house where that firstborn lamb had died, and if it died, the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintels.
Yeah.
It wasn't, well, if you kill it, well, you better make sure you put it on. I mean, if you had enough sense to kill it, you're going to have enough sense to put the blood on the doorpost. But see, the whole point is, you know who that actually does that killing, that application of that blood? God does.
Yes, sir.
God does. Well, you think about it here. God says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt."
Yes, sir.
"And I'm going to kill the firstborn in every household." Somebody says, "That just don't sound fair." Well, it don't, does it? It really don't. I guarantee you, there were some of those Egyptians in that land, they had nothing to do with any mistreatment of those Jews. Don't you figure? There were some Egyptians that were probably slaves just like the Jews were. Don't you figure?
Oh, yeah.
There were some of them that had, because they were under the Pharaoh, had no more say-so about who they were and what they had and what they could do than the Jews did.
Oh, yeah.
Yet the firstborn in every household in the land of Egypt died that night when God Almighty passed through.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
I think there used to be a song we used to sing. Not we, us, but we, them people I used to be with and be a part of. Talking about the death angel passing through, that really softens it a lot. God Almighty passed through, because he said, when I see the blood,
yeah.
I will pass over you.
Amen.
You see, that's the whole point. If God sees the blood, he will pass over.
Amen.
He will pass over. And I've said this many times, I hear these people say, well, get your sins under the blood. You can't. Exactly. His blood was shed one time forever. And either your sins were under the blood then, or they'll never be. Either Christ died for you or he did not. Right?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And if he died for you, if he satisfied justice, God Almighty will give you life.
Yes.
And when God Almighty gives you life, you will come to sense that no condemnation.
Yes, sir.
Eventually you will. No condemnation. Now my question, as I thought of, why did the Apostle Paul put life before the satisfaction of justice, right? Jesus Christ condemned sin in the flesh long before any of us knew life in Christ Jesus, right?
Yes, sir.
But notice the whole thing is actually reversed, right? In order, that is, judicially, or we could say even theologically, the order is verse 3, verse 2, verse 1. Verse 2 is a reality because of the reality of verse 3.
Yep.
And because of the reality of verse 3 and verse 2, then verse 1 can be real to us. Well, that's the whole point. What Christ has done is the foundation of everything we know is a blessing from God. Everything.
Amen.
His work at Calvary, basically. His death, burial, and resurrection is the foundation of everything we have. But I have no right to claim it until God gives me life.
Yeah, that's right.
I have no right to even think I have a part of it until God Almighty gives me life.
Amen.
And it's not until he gives me life that I can truly experience it.
Right,
and
sir.
Know it. So Paul goes from what we can experience, and he begins to lay the foundation, Mason. He goes right down to the cornerstone of it. It is Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, satisfied justice allows the righteousness of the law to be fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the next one. That, verse 4, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, and note, get this, it is fulfilled in us,
yeah.
Not by us.
Exactly.
I still cannot fulfill the righteousness of the law.
Amen.
God says, basically, one of the first command is, you love me with every part of your being, right?
Yes, sir.
There are people who think that when you're saved, then you can do that. No, you still can't do that.
That's exactly right.
You still can't do that. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled not by us, not even for us. You remember Earl preached about that?
Yeah.
Not right. For us, but that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled how? In us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But now, we've got a little time left. My question is now, we've seen that here's the foundation, here's the basis of it, but the question is, what does it really mean to walk after the flesh? I mean, to walk after the Spirit rather than walking after the flesh. Now, most of you probably know this, but you know what most people think, don't you? That walking after the Spirit means? Now, there are degrees of opinion on this. There are some people who actually believe that walking after the Spirit means you don't sin anymore.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
Those people evidently are taking drugs.
You're right. That's it.
I mean, they must be taking drugs. You know, they're living in la-la land. I can't even fathom of having the nerve to say I haven't sinned in 20 years.
Yeah.
I mean, I would be afraid, David. God just come down, just walk right all over me. Just wallow me right in the mud.
Exactly.
Don't be such an idiot.
Yeah.
I haven't sinned in 20 years. And I really don't. I mean, that boggles my mind. And there are people like that.
Oh, yeah.
But that's the fringe.
Yeah.
And I'm honest, folks, that's the fringe.
Yeah.
Those folks are under, I'm afraid they're under a deceptive spirit.
Oh, yeah.
I'm afraid they may even be demon-possessed. I don't know, but I'm afraid. Well, that's, Ellen, that's out there.
Yeah.
That I haven't sinned. That's totally out of touch with the reality of the human race.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
Totally out of touch with it. But there are others who they really think they can go for days on end and not sin. If you get up in the morning and you breathe, you probably already sinned.
Amen.
Yes,
right.
Sir.
You know? If you think for 20 minutes, you're going to think some thought that comes from the evil heart.
Oh, yeah.
Because out of the heart comes evil. And the first phrase is what? Evil what?
Thoughts.
Yes. Not even deeds yet. Yes. Just the thoughts. Somebody said, well, God got rid of that heart in me. No, he didn't. You don't know the truth, and you've deceived yourself.
That's
and
right.
Still there, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I what?
Am.
For I am carnal, sold under sin. He didn't say there was a time when I hated I did and what I loved I couldn't do. No, he said, it's all present tense.
Yes, sir.
It's even yet today. What does it mean to walk after the spirit, not after the flesh? It doesn't mean to be sinless. It doesn't mean to be without sin. Now I'm going to have to bring this down a little briefer because just a few minutes left. But here's the question. What? This walking after the spirit, this being led of the spirit, right? This having the witness of the spirit within us, right? Having the spirit, he goes on to say, what is it, verse 26 and 27, the Spirit intercedes for us. We have all of this work of the Spirit here, right?
Yes, sir.
It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He, the person of the Spirit, is the one who gives us life.
Yes, sir.
We are said to be spiritually minded. That's not some little ethereal thing that we come to on our own. That means to have a mind given us by the Spirit of God.
Yes, sir.
To be spiritually minded. What does it mean to be spiritually minded? Here's a question. What is the Spirit's primary instruction? What is it that the Spirit primarily does in the life of the people? I'm not talking about life. Life's already, it's got to be given first.
Yes, sir.
According, and I'm not even going to turn there, but according to John 16, and you read it for yourself, the primary work of the Spirit of God to the people of God is to show them the things of Christ.
Amen.
To show them who Jesus Christ is and what he's done.
Yes.
If that doesn't concern you, then I don't care how moral you are, you are walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit.
Amen.
Exactly.
If you're not concerned with knowing, remember what Paul said? That I might know him.
Yeah.
Right? That was Paul's whole thrust of life, not to get to heaven.
Yeah.
It wasn't it, was it?
Yeah.
That I might know him. You see, most people, Jesus is just a sign. They think, you know, he's the key. And actually said, I am the door.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah.
And then he is the door, but you got to open the knob. He didn't say, I'm a door with a knob. He said, I'm a door.
That's right.
And he opens the door.
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Yeah.
It said, what did he say? I have the keys of hell and death.
Yes, sir.
You see, there are people who actually believe that when people go to hell, the devil takes them there. No, God sends them there.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
God unlocks the door, the lock, turns the knob, David, opens the door, and kicks them in.
Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly.
Religious people are truly spiritually ignorant people. Sometimes God's people are very earthly and wise.
Yeah.
Although God tells us not to be. Did you know that?
Oh, yeah.
He tells us not to. But sometimes when it comes to things of this world, we're very unwise.
You're right.
But let me tell you, we're not ignorant when it comes to the personal work of Christ.
Right.
Even that Ethiopian eunuch, though he did not know much, when he read that Isaiah 53, he became enthralled with this man. Who is this? Is the prophet talking about himself or somebody else?
Yes.
Philip said, this is Jesus of Nazareth.
Right.
Let me tell you a little bit about him.
Yep.
And evidently, I don't know, but I suppose somewhere, Mason, he mentioned baptism.
Yep.
Somehow or another. And those who do believe, they've been going into the water. This is what this Jesus told us to do. And what did the old eunuch do when he first time he come to water? What did he say? Whoa, time for a baptism.
That's right.
I've learned who Christ is. I've learned who this one is right here.
Yes, sir.
And what did he do? He justified us before God.
Yes, sir.
You got people who think they can be justified before God by their faith. Can't be. We're justified before God by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
See, Jesus Christ justified. If there's anyone here this morning, that is justified in God's sight, we were justified in God's sight, actually accomplished judicially around 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ shed his blood on that tree. He justified us then.
Amen.
And when he gave us life, He enabled us to begin to see it.
That's it.
And then when he brought the gospel to us, being enabled by life, we then lay our heart seal to the word of God, and we say concerning this message of Christ, it is true.
Amen.
Remember, to believe God is not just to believe facts. According to John, the Apostle John, in what we call 1 John, it's recorded in chapter 5. It says to believe God is to believe what? It's to believe the record God gave of his son.
Amen.
Now the record God gave of his son, the same man writing, same book. It can't be said, well, you're taking little pieces here and there and putting them together. The same book. And it's all of the same context. We're talking about the personal work of Christ. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes these words. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength. He's not talking about some physical malady we had. You understand what I'm saying? He's not talking about when we had epilepsy, or when we had high blood pressure, or when we were getting old and weak and didn't have the strength of our youth. He's not talking about any kind of physical malady. He's talking about a spiritual deadness.
Yes, sir.
For when we were yet without strength. Now remember, he is writing to a people that were alive when Jesus Christ was here.
Yes, sir.
Okay? So we take it, first of all, the direct context of the recipients that he wrote this to. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the what? Ungodly. Now, unless you can take your place with the ungodly, you got no right to believe Jesus Christ died for you.
Amen.
Because he only died for ungodly folk.
That's it.
If you're a good person, he didn't die for you. Right?
Yeah.
When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. In other words, he's basically using here a human illustration. Men will die for those of their own kind.
Yeah.
Those of their own level. And in some cases they'll respond mightily to it. They'll lay down their life for someone they believe deserves to be spared, right? They'll die for king and country, right?
Oh, yeah.
And that among men, folks, is an honorable thing. But I got to tell you the truth. It don't gain anybody one speck, not one speck of merit before God Almighty. As honorable as it is before men, and as much as we should honor it among men, it doesn't gain a man or a woman one iota of merit before God. But men will do this, right? So he said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet, what? Sinners.
Yes, sir.
Christ died for us.
Yes.
Much more then, being now justified, how? What does that say? By his blood. Now, that may seem just to be a state. Well, okay, he shed his blood. You know what I mean? But see, we've got to remember, especially when we read what Paul writes then in Hebrews, that Christ's blood was shed once One time. Forever. It's not mystically existing somewhere to wash away sins. It was shed one time forever.
Amen.
So I'm justified by His what? Blood. When? When was His blood shed? When did He have blood? We're not even told He has blood now.
Right.
You know that? He said, I'm flesh and bone.
Yeah. That's right.
When He told
him
to touch me.
Yeah.
Flesh and bone. Touch it. Feel it. I'm real.
Yes, sir.
But He mentioned nothing about blood. Why? His blood was shed one time and one time only.
Amen.
Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Do you see that? If blood justified you, you're going to be saved one day.
Amen.
You tell what that says?
Yeah.
Someone says, well, I'm just not quite so sure. Well, that's your problem. You don't believe the record God gave His Son. Now, I'm reading the record God gave His Son, right?
Mm-hmm.
It says, John says, to believe is to believe the record God gave of His Son.
That's right.
For if. Now he's explaining. You don't even have to take Walter's explanation for what Paul means.
Yeah.
He explains it himself. For if, when we were enemies, I've heard people read, well, he's just talking to believers here. And I say, what? What did you just say to me? Well, he's writing to believers. He's only talking about believers. Okay, so you're saying Jesus Christ died only for believers? Well, no, I believe He died for everybody. Well, which one is it? Huh? He's talking, yes, he's writing rather, yes, to believers. Right? And he's writing only to believers. That's right. But he's writing to these believers about something that happened before they were believers.
Yes, sir.
For if when ye were enemies.
Amen.
Now folks, Scripture never says that a believer is the enemy of God. To the contrary, doesn't it?
Yep.
It says a believer is a what? A friend of God.
Exactly.
For if when ye were enemies, ye were reconciled to God by your faith. Is that what it says?
Exactly.
Uh-uh. For if when ye were enemies, you didn't have faith then. You were an enemy.
Exactly.
For if when ye were enemies, you were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Bless God's Scripture. This is the record God gave of His Son.
Yes, sir.
Those that Jesus Christ died for as substitute shall be saved. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Now, if you don't, I don't care how moral you are. I don't care how decent a person is. It doesn't matter. If they don't believe the record God gave of His Son, they don't believe God.
That's it.
Joe was saying that this morning. It's who you believe in. And actually Paul says, what is it, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe he says it is, God who hath saved us.
Yes, sir.
That's a past. It's past and done with. But he also said, and doth save us. Right?
Yes, sir.
So he's still saving us, right? And what does he say? And will yet save us.
Amen.
You see? The whole point is, what God starts, He finishes.
Amen.
The problem is, most people started their own salvation.
Exactly.
They've started their own. Father, I pray that as we go our separate ways, may we be mindful of one another. May we be mindful primarily, of course, of Thy Son, who He is and what He's done for us. But Lord, in light of that, may we also think of one another. May we pray for one another. Be considerate of one another. Help one another. Encourage one another. And even warn one another if necessary. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.